Welcome to Glendale Christian Church.
I'm going to apologize a little bit in advance.
Sickness hit the Reed household again. So Alice is home sick with Melissa, and I'm here, but I've got a sore throat.
So if I lose my voice, I'll take a poll, see who'd like to come up and finish reading from the manuscript, and we'll go from there.
Over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter.
And particularly the last two weeks, we've been looking at a place in 1 Peter
that gives some specific instructions for Christian living.
And what we've done is we've looked at those areas, we've seen a fundamental principle, this idea that Christians are called to live Christ within existing social structures.
And Peter's been developing that in the course of looking at two examples.
Human government on the one hand, and the institution of slavery in the Greco-Roman world.
Now, in Peter's day, it goes without saying that these social structures were known for injustice, for a lack of goodwill.
We looked a little bit at slavery last week and saw that it's different from what we think of when we hear the word slavery, but it nonetheless involves ownership of a person.
And really, the person that is a slave is subject to the master's will in the midst of that.
Well, Peter's instructions focus on really two things.
In those relationships, whenever we find ourselves in, we're citizens of the country, government has authority over us.
If for whatever reason we're part of a conquered territory, because of debt, had to sell ourselves into slavery, whatever reason we became a slave in the Greco-Roman world, we are a slave, we're obligated to obey our master.
And to refuse to do so would have serious consequences. Peter's instructions in that context is to fulfill the legitimate obligations that are imposed by those relationships.
So we saw that as a citizen, we have a duty to obey the law.
To pay taxes, to show respect for leaders.
As a slave, there's a responsibility to obey and respect masters, to be known as a diligent and responsible person.
Because if we do not fulfill those legitimate observations, firstly, Peter said, disappointing to God.
And secondly, it diminishes the reputation of Christianity.
Because here we're Christians, and we're not doing the legitimate demands that are called within whatever social structure we find ourselves.
Now, Peter all throughout has given hints that there's going to be an exception to that obedience to those legitimate obligations.
The exception is, if we're asked to do something that compromises our faith, we're told to do the right thing.
But at the same time, prepare ourselves because we will probably suffer for that.
Now, if the government tells us to do something and we say no,
especially the Roman government at the time,
they're going to make it hurt.
Same thing with a slave and a master relationship.
If a master tells a slave to do something and the slave refuses to do it, you're probably going to get beaten, if not killed, as a result of doing that.
But Peter ties that to obedience to Christ.
See, if we cave in to ungodly demands, and grant legitimate threats potentially out there, but if we cave in to an ungodly demand, we show...
That we're more concerned about comfort and security in the here and now than in truly following Christ.
And Peter calls us to not disappoint God for that reason, to recognize that the decisions we make today in obedience to Christ have eternal consequences.
And so earlier in the letter, 1:13, Peter called his readers to be sober-minded, to think deeply and clearly.
And especially to conduct ourselves with fear, because our Father judges impartially according to our deeds.
That's the mindset that we get into. And as we look last week at slavery and obedience, at the same time the call to not suffer, if in fact we have to choose to disobey a master to do what is right before God, suffering is going to come.
And what we want to look at today is how do we as Christians approach this context of suffering?
What mindset do we have? What motivation do we have? How can we feel ourselves in that moment when we have the choice to capitulate,
to do something, an ungodly thing that's asked of us by somebody who could hurt us as a result. How do we find the strength to be able to do the right thing and honor God?
That's what Peter wants to deal with.
If you've got your Bible, why don't you open up to 1 Peter? We're going to look at chapter 2, and I'm going to start because this bit I shared last week, this is sort of part 2 of the sermon that started last week. Peter starts talking about slavery, and he uses the example of slavery to speak of this suffering and understanding that Christians need to have as suffering because slavery now, not that we're slaves, but slavery becomes sort of a paradigm for all believers in some respects.
And that's what we're going to see today.
So I'm going to start in verse 18, where Peter addresses servants and says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly.
For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?
But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God.
For to this you have been called.
Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow.
In his steps.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth.
When he was reviled, he did not revile in return.
When he suffered, he did not threaten. But continued trusting himself to him who judges justly.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree,
that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
By his wounds you have been healed.
For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
What we want to look at is what are some of the principles that we get in here for facing, enduring, having that courage to go through the unjust suffering that may come from following Christ.
And what I want to do is focus on three specific points about enduring unjust suffering that we encounter in this verse.
And we'll see that granted this was written to believers in a specific situation almost 2,000 years ago.
These principles are things that still apply to us today, whether we're persecuted for our faith, whether we're persecuted just because there's a jerk out there that just decides they don't like us for whatever reason and decide they want to make our lives miserable.
The principles that guide us through that honor Christ in the midst of that.
The first thing that we see is that willingness to suffer unjustly like Jesus is a key element of the Christian calling.
Okay?
It says here in verse 21 and 22 that for this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example.
Christ is an example for us.
And it's interesting because this wording in Greek, example, was used to refer to the letters you would teach a school child.
You know, what you would do is you would have your clay tablet or chalk tablet or something like that, and you'd write the letters on it.
And then you'd give it to students and they would trace the letters.
And that's how they would learn to write.
You know, alpha, beta, gamma, delta in Greek.
Okay?
So what it's saying is that Jesus is like that clay tablet where the letters are all written.
And he's the example for us in our lives are going to need to get molded to the very letters that he himself has put on that tablet.
It suggests the closest of copies.
Jesus suffered, Peter says.
We can expect to suffer.
Okay, so suffering at some point in the Christian life is going to be a reality.
You know, if God, who came down in human flesh, was greeted by our world and despised by them,
chances are we who follow in his footsteps are also going to be despised by our world.
It's a reality of life.
And it's a Christian calling that makes that necessary.
A couple things about Jesus.
In verse 22,
It says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Understand that Jesus was a righteous person.
He didn't do anything wrong.
And yet he still suffered as a result of it.
His suffering, by definition, was unjust. And so there are going to be times when we are going to be called to suffer, and that suffering is going to be absolutely unjust. We have done nothing wrong.
We have stood up for Christ.
And just like Jesus, following in the pattern of those characters that he stepped out for us,
we are going to experience something of that same kind of persecution.
Now, earlier we saw, it says that, in verse 20, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?
There's a caveat that we have. We need to make sure that we're suffering unjustly.
If we're suffering because we have done some boneheaded thing, rebellious or sinful thing, or something like that, we're getting what we deserve.
That's a just punishment
under those circumstances.
Okay.
You don't get brownie points for that with God.
That's not obedience.
You can endure that stoically as you want. You know, think of the kid stealing cookies out of the jar and getting swatted for it.
Endure it stoically because cookies were really good.
God doesn't, he's okay with that.
It's unjust suffering that gives honor to God.
Suffering because we have done the right thing before God.
And yet we suffer for it.
Jesus endured suffering.
And I think this is one of those things that many people think, why does God make me go through the crud that I'm going through?
I don't know.
When we look at Scripture, we can see some answers in certain people's lives where God has chosen to reveal the reason for that.
I don't expect that I'm ever going to have those answers until one day I can come up and say,
God, remember when that happened?
What for?
And then he may say, trust me, you don't need to know.
Or he may tell me, I don't know.
But the fact that Jesus endures suffering himself is something that I think can become a tremendous encouragement to us.
Because it's one of those things that helps us to avoid the charge that God is just like this chess player way out there moving the pawns.
And if I happen to be the pawn that gets sacrificed, for some major strategy in the game,
well, that's cookies and Jeep Runner, I'm really sorry, but I'm more concerned about the big picture.
Okay?
Jesus endured suffering.
God himself hasn't kept himself aloof from the suffering that we experience.
He himself has experienced human suffering.
And really, some of the worst suffering that humanity can inflict,
God himself experienced.
And we say, God, why did you make me suffer?
He's at least able to say, you know what, bro,
I suffered too.
And that's an incredible encouragement for us.
We're not alone in our suffering.
And one of the things is that when we go through difficult times, whatever it may be,
we often feel like nobody understands me, that I'm all alone, I have to bear this, endure this all by myself.
If God himself has experienced it, he knows what suffering is about.
Jesus could endure it.
So can we if we follow in his footsteps.
I do also want to clarify and maybe qualify that unjust suffering is not necessarily going to be the inevitable lot of every Christian.
And even if it is in some respect, it's not necessarily that we're all going to experience the same degree of unjust suffering.
You know, it is true that today there are Christians who are being imprisoned, tortured, and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, fortunately, living in a country with freedom that doesn't happen very often in America, many of us may never expect or in a wild dream would expect to see that kind of suffering here.
I mean, I don't know. We may have a tribulation and that can throw everything out the window,
but most of us won't normally expect that.
But we still may experience some degree of suffering.
You know, it may be that standing for Christ, doing the right thing, may cost us a job.
If we're unwilling to do the unethical thing that our boss or our employer asks us to do.
We have to take a stand and say, you know what, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, ma'am.
I can't do that.
That would be wrong.
And lose our job as a result of it.
It may be that we're going to experience negative social pressure.
As we are right now on one issue that still is in the news.
There's a cultural acceptance of homosexuality.
And with that is coming an increasing hostility towards Christians who are willing to love people, but are unwilling to affirm that such a lifestyle is morally acceptable.
Any homosexual is welcome in our church. I want to share the message of Christ with them.
But I can't because Scripture doesn't let me affirm that the lifestyle is acceptable before God. And I'll tell you what, that you know is causing reverberation. You know, already to say that.
You know, there are some people who hear that for the first time, and that's the last thing they want to be a part of our church.
Because I'm hateful in saying that.
And I'm not.
I love people, but I can't accept the sin that God clearly in His Word calls a sin.
And when we stand up for that, I'm going to tell you, we're going to experience tremendous social pressure for that.
We may not all experience the same degree. We may not all experience death.
But somehow, somewhere, there's going to be ways that we're going to experience this suffering. And willingness to suffer unjustly, like Jesus, is an element of a calling.
Second thing that we see,
the suffering of the righteous is rewarded by God and it reveals Christ to the world.
So when we ask, why is it that suffering is out there?
You know, is it just a random thing? God just throws it, and I want to just put that to death right now.
There's a number of answers.
But one thing that I want you to get more than anything is that suffering is never aimless.
Suffering always occurs for a definite purpose
in the mind of God.
Jesus himself suffered on our behalf,
and his purpose did something amazing for us.
We see in verse 24 that he himself bore our sins.
In his body on the tree,
that we might die to sin and live to righteousness by his wounds.
You have been healed.
Jesus suffered because that took the penalty of sin off of us
and put it onto him.
And he paid the penalty.
God's justice was satisfied in Jesus, allowing us to be children of God.
Just as Jesus' suffering had an eternal purpose, there's at least two purposes that suffering can have that are revealed here in 1 Peter.
And the first thing that we see is in 19 and 20.
This is a gracious thing, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly.
And later at the end, Peter calls it again a gracious thing in the sight of God.
The thing is, a gracious thing in the sight of God is used synonymously in Luke.
In the context of a reward.
To suffer is something that brings a reward from God for that faithful obedience.
In spite of the challenges to not be faithful.
That's something that's rewarded even more by God.
Now, here's the kicker though.
It's probably not going to be in this life that reward takes place.
It's in the life to come.
It's ultimately when everything gets made right before God.
That's when this gets made right too.
It's easy to obey God
when the going's easy.
It's when the going gets tough that the tough either get going or get going.
Right?
And so that's one of the challenges that we have is when people do what is right under pressure,
that is something that he looks at and looks to reward.
Because we have been faithful even when we have to move against the grain to do that, even when we may know full well the suffering that we'll experience as a result.
My question for you is, do you think about that eternal dimension?
Are you thinking about that one day we are all going to stand before God?
And at that time he's going to look at our lives and say, Brian, There's a time here that you really could have done the hard thing.
And dude, you missed out on me.
What were you thinking?
I don't know that I want to answer that. I'm going to have to answer that in the past, I'm sure I'm going to have to answer that at times in the future too.
But I know what I want to do is read it by God and say, Brian, this cost you a lot.
And I saw that. Thank you.
Well done, my good and faithful servant.
There's a reward.
That we can look forward to.
The other thing, though, is that we saw very early on in verse 12
that living for Christ is something that is seen by the world.
This is something that Peter talks about in connection with our mission.
Remember, he said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable,
so that when they speak against you as evildoers,
they may see your good deeds and glorify God
on the day of visitation.
Our example of doing right, especially when there are
difficult consequences as a result of it,
is something that shows people the reality of Christ at work among us.
And that's something that makes a profound impression.
I ask you for a second just to think what comes to your head when you hear the name Mother Teresa.
A woman who lived in abject poverty among the people poverty in America,
doesn't have anything on poverty in India.
She was in the slums, serving there,
daily.
And loving people.
And I'll tell you, there are few people on this earth that can't look and say,
even if they're absolutely against Christianity and against God,
that was an honorable and noble woman.
That's the kind of example that you and I can set.
It doesn't necessarily mean we have to go to the slums of India to do that.
It may.
But even where we are, we can be examples for Christ when we face adversity, suffering
with that same serene confidence.
Third thing that we see is call to right suffering involves non-retaliation, confidence
in the righteous judgment of God.
What we saw about Jesus is that when he was oppressed,
he responded in a very particular way.
When he was reviled in verse 23, it says, he did not revile in return.
When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to trust himself to one who judges justly.
Jesus went on to teach his followers
that you were to bless those who curse us and pray for those who abuse us.
And even when he was on the cross being crucified, he could say, Father, forgive these men, for they know not what they do.
I'm going to tell you something as a red-blooded American. This is about the hardest lesson in the passage for me.
Somebody wants to womp on me.
It's on.
I want to go in and get them. And the urge for revenge there.
I mean, come on.
You don't have to raise your hands.
Nobody has to embarrass yourself.
But you've been on the road.
And somebody's just a boneheaded thing to cut you off.
Okay, I'm going to tell you, and I think I know some of you.
I'm the guy that's like, oh yeah, and I want to get in front of him and go like 20 miles an hour.
You know, just,
Don't get mad even.
That's exactly the opposite.
You want to know where God needs to work on me?
Here's one of those areas.
That's exactly the opposite response
that Jesus is calling for us.
How's such restraint possible?
How can we possibly?
I mean, this guy's done this.
How can we ever let that go?
Jesus gives the example.
He didn't do these things.
And Peter tells us why, at the end of verse 23, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
To God who judges justly.
In other words,
Jesus could sit back and say, okay, this guy cut me off
on the freeway. And that was really unpleasant and nice of him.
But you know what? I don't have to do anything. God will take care of this for me.
And I say that to myself, and I'm still working on trying to appropriate that.
But that's the right answer.
God is just.
If God forced his own son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins
out of love, but also out of a sense of justice,
do you think he's going to let any unjust oppression that people have put on us
not get paid for?
Do we genuinely think that?
If we do, there's a consistent teaching in Scripture that we leave that in God's hands.
You and I could try to make it even.
We're never going to be able to do it.
God, the omniscient, all-powerful God,
is able to vindicate us.
And he is able to punish those who mistreat us.
And to make it absolutely right.
That's the confidence that gave Jesus the ability to say, I don't need to call down fire to consume my enemies here and now.
This is something that needs to happen. God will make it right.
If we want to follow in the letters carved in that clay tablet,
that Christ himself has left, we want to follow and walk in his footsteps in that way,
we too need to adopt that attitude and leave that vengeance into the hand of God.
I'd like to close with five quick points here and putting this into practice. And you'll see similarities in what we've talked about last week and even now.
The first thing, what this passage is teaching us is that as much as possible, we want to cultivate
a reputation for being law-abiding, diligent, and honest.
You know, when it comes to legal and social and work employment and family norms and expectations,
we want to be upstanding citizens, upstanding students, upstanding employees. Because when we establish that reputation for ourselves as the kind of people that we are,
when we have to depart from that, when there's an unbiblical instruction given by somebody who has the authority to give that instruction,
okay?
When there's an unbiblical thing, we have to say, ma'am or sir, I'm very sorry, I cannot comply. The quality of our life shows us to be people who are honorable and respectful.
And what it does is it draws attention to the reason that we're not willing to comply.
My God has said no.
And I will obey Him instead of you.
But the pattern of our life up until that has led us to having that character trait, reputation of being good people.
Okay?
If we have a reputation of being lawless, crazy whack job out there, now all of a sudden the disobedience when Christ calls us to do something right doesn't seem commendable.
That reputation is important.
Second thing that we see, be prepared that our Christian calling sometimes involves conflict.
Many times people think I should be a Christian, everything's supposed to work out right, and there's a large teaching in some parts of church today that says, you know, you become a Christian and we can expect to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and there's going to be no bumps in the road.
I'm telling you, the people that have come up with that doctrine have not read this passage, have they?
Okay?
If we're truly going to, if Christ is an example for us of how we're going to live our lives, if you truly drawn those lines in the clay that we're to impress ourselves upon and match,
He suffered, we should expect to suffer too.
And that may be ethical conflict with government or employment demands, maybe social pressure, any number of ways.
Conflict is going to come, and the sooner that we get it in our minds that, okay, I'm a Christian, that means not that life's going to be easy, but that sometimes it's going to be tough.
We're starting to create the mindset that's ready to face those challenges when they come.
A third thing I recommend, seek wisdom and counsel with regard to our response to unjust demands.
You know, oftentimes in our society, it might be appropriate to take a lawsuit out if we're oppressed. And we have some protections under law that may work very, very well.
I know, living in the UK, right about the time that Melissa and I moved back, there was a lawsuit going on with the Catholic Adoption Agency. The nation as a whole, for all of the organizations, every adoption agency would have to
Give children to homosexual couples.
The Catholic Adoption Agency said, we're not okay with that.
And they fought it in court.
They eventually lost the lawsuit.
And instead of violating their Christian conscience, they closed the doors and handed the children into state control.
If you won't let us do things in the way that will honor God, you're going to have to take care of yourself.
They made that choice.
There are times that a lawsuit may be the way to do it.
But I also want to be really careful because a lot of times, a lawsuit is a way for us to try to assert our individual rights.
And oftentimes, we have to take a very close look at that because there are times that asserting our individual rights may not be the best way to reflect Christ to the world.
There may be times it's better for us to endure the wrong than to fight it.
There may be times because we're Christian, we're passed over for an employment opportunity or for a promotion or something like that.
And we could cause a stink by going over the head of the people who made that decision and try to buck it up.
And yet that could potentially backfire.
Instead of coming across as somebody seeking justice, as somebody that's whining and complaining and trying to get their own way.
Lawsuits are a very problematic thing for that respect. One of the things we might be able to do is to change circumstances. You know, the Catholic adoption agency made the decision, if we can't do this in our way, we're going to be forced to do something against our Christian conscience,
then we're out of this business.
We're going to do other services instead.
They changed the circumstances.
I've wondered because about a week and a half ago, I saw that a gay couple is going to take the Church of England to court.
Church of England right now does not have to perform gay weddings. It's not permitted to do so.
This couple says, no, I want the church to bless this union.
Well, it's happening there. It's not a far cry to see that it couldn't be something that happens here.
And I've talked with our elders, I've talked with other pastors. Say, what do we do if somebody says, hey, you've got to perform gay marriages? And one of the things, the options we have is, well, I'm out of the marriage business at that point.
I won't perform any. If I have to perform this other one to perform ones that I can legitimately perform,
I'm going to choose not to perform any.
You can get a justice of the peace. He'll sign the wedding license.
If you want me as a pastor to say a few words, I'll come and say a few words.
But I'm not performing the ceremony by any stretch.
That's one way that we can legally get by that.
We're in the law.
Instead of having to stand up and say, no sir, if you're going to throw me in jail, throw me in jail.
It may come to that at some point.
And that's, of course, the third option would be civil disobedience.
Where we just refuse to comply because of Christ and trust that he will support us, whatever the consequences.
One of the things that helps us, the fourth point, cultivate a perspective on the here and now in terms of eternity.
We're talking about living life in terms of our mission.
And when we deal with something like suffering, living in eternity says, you know what?
What pleases God in that life to come in eternity is far more important than my comfort and security in the here and now.
I can endure suffering here, knowing that the reward is coming from God.
I can, for the same reason, let go of revenge and retaliation in the here and now.
Okay?
God in eternity is going to make that right.
And I can leave that in His hand and endure what I deal with right now.
That eternal mindset has a way to affect a lot of other attributes of the Christian life.
When we think of the way we approach money and possessions today.
Most people in America, money, possessions, all about maximizing my pleasure, minimizing my pain.
Whatever can do that, that's stuff that I'm going to pursue.
However much it costs me, however much debt I get in to be able to manage that.
A mindset that looks at eternity says, you know what I have in the here and now is something that can be used to make an eternal difference.
Whether that's to support mission work in the world, whether that's to be used even to encourage people. I mean, my car can take people places they wouldn't be able to get on their own.
That's great.
Maybe I need to buy a minivan.
You know, as much as I don't want to have a minivan. Maybe I need a minivan to be able to do that.
Because it can get people places where they wouldn't ordinarily be able to go.
This mindset focusing on God's future instead of the here and now is huge.
And I want to close with this final thought.
Because a lot of this sounds like, gosh, these are pushovers.
What about when there's definitely injustice out there?
You know, I mean, does that mean that if somebody wants to attack me, I don't have the right to defend myself?
And I want to be very, very clear. Peter's teaching about non-retaliation still permits those lawful ways of seeking justice for those who are oppressed.
And it still allows the use of force to restrain evildoers.
That's not an issue of retaliation when it's something that you're using to protect somebody in a particular time.
Retaliation is trying to get revenge.
Okay, lashing out because of this.
Using force to stop somebody from doing something bad is a totally different category.
And so for Peter, what he's talking about here in his sight is that suffering occurs when Christians refuse to comply with unbiblical commands that are given by legitimate human authorities.
Okay? That's what's gotten in here.
So we're not talking about self-defense. We're not talking about the steps that we can do to lawfully seek justice for those who are oppressed.
Those are things that we as Christians need to be doing.
And we don't want to stop doing those things.
What we're told to do is that when we have that situation where somebody in a position of authority over us demands to do something that's wrong and we say, no, I can't, because of my faith in Christ.
I know I'm going to suffer and we're going to get through that by the grace of God.
That's all I have for you today. Let me close with a word of prayer and praise you guys, guys coming up to send us out.
Right.
Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for all of your blessings on us. This passage reminds us that among those blessings are those that we could not do ourselves.
You sent your Son to die on the cross, your Son endured unjust suffering, the like of which I think none of us will ever experience in our lives.
You did that for a particular purpose, and we're grateful for that.
Father, I pray that out of just an appreciation for that, we would be willing to ourselves follow.
In that pattern, following those footsteps of Christ.
Knowing that our world isn't going to like the message that we have because the message is focused on you.
It's going to bring us into conflict.
There are going to be people that hate us and think we're intolerant and call us all kinds of names.
Father, I pray that we can win them over by showing them love.
That we don't get angry, that we don't retaliate in response.
But that when we are reviled,
We show that same steady confidence in you to endure it in a way that brings you glory.
And that puts them to shame.
Father, that's something we know can happen. It did in Christ.
It's done in his people through centuries of church history.
And Father, we may be called to do that today.
In various ways and various degrees.
I pray that you would prepare our hearts to be ready for that. That you would give us that courage.
To step forth and do that without hesitation.
We ask this in the name of your Son.
Amen.